Good evening. It's good to be with you again to worship. Let me read these words from Psalm 89, and then I'll pray and we'll sing together. These words say, "I will sing. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of your psalmist here, and that you, by your grace, have preserved that desire in your people through all generations. And we are the recipients, Lord, of the gospel that you have given to this world, that has been passed down and preserved in your scriptures, that we who are the least of all men and women, we who are just nobodies in this corner of the world and at this particular time, have come to hear the most wonderful and the most amazing gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our lives have been so filled up to overflowing by him, and even granted eternal life in his name. We thank you, Lord, for the difference that he has made in our lives, and we pray that you should give us the eyes to see him now, that by repentance and faith we may take him to be our Lord and our Saviour, all over again, as it were. In his name we ask these things, Lord, and for his glory's sake. Amen. If you turn with me then in your Bibles to Isaiah and chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11 for our first reading. And what we're going to read here in this chapter is the difference that is made when Jesus Christ is the King of his people. Isaiah chapter 11 and from verse 1. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left, from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind he shall shake his fist over the river, and strike it in the seven streams, and make men cross over dry shod. There shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt." Then turn with me to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Here we have part of the Lord Jesus' ministry. And he says now in Matthew chapter 6 and from verse 1, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be so fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word and the teachings of the Lord Jesus to us. So we are looking at some of the questions, aren't we? Some of the questions that Jesus asked in the evenings. That's what we're going through together. Now, last week was the first one, wasn't it? We looked at that question there, where are you? And I asked you, you might remember at the beginning, what sort of questions do you think of when you think of those questions that Jesus asked? What sort of questions pop into your mind? Those questions that he asked that gripped you the most, or that strike you the most, or that thrill you the most, or confuse or perplex or wind you up the most. And I asked you last week, didn't I, to let me know what questions strike you. And I left absolutely bursting with two. Two of you came and told me what questions you have. So there you are. So you can tell me more, please, after the service this evening. Some questions that strike you that the Lord Jesus asked. And perhaps we'll include them in this little series. This evening we've come to one that is in Luke's Gospel and chapter 18. So turn with me there to Luke's Gospel and chapter 18. We'll read from verse 35. And you'll have to listen out for Jesus' question. Luke 18 and from verse 35. Then it happened, as Jesus was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So here we have in Luke 18 a physical miracle. A blind man who could not see was given sight so that he could see. And what strikes me straight away is that the Lord Jesus cannot even pass through one measly little town like Jericho without doing wonders for needy people. He just can't seem to help himself, can he? He's on his way. It's an important journey, and we'll comment on that in a minute. But as he's going through this town, he just can't seem to make it through without doing some marvelous, wonderful things for people who desperately need him. And that is what we pray, isn't it, as a church here, for Maesukuma. That the Lord would visit Maesukuma, and that he would not be able to pass through without doing amazing things for the poor and the needy people that are here. But there are various spiritual parallels, if I can put it like that, to that physical miracle of healing this man's blindness that we can observe. Now, there is a degree to which that is absolutely fine to do, to observe spiritual parallels to the physical miracle that's happening here. Luke's gospel is written that we might see spiritual truth, that we might see the deep and spiritual realities behind who Jesus is and what he does. And the blind man here, whose name is Bartimaeus, when he cries out, "Son of David," he's tapping into something that's deeper than what is just physically going on the surface. In verse 42, when Jesus heals the man, he makes a reference to his faith, a spiritual thing. He's tapping into the extraordinary and the spiritual. So there's a sense in which we can draw these spiritual parallels from what's going on. But I ought to, it's probably wise for me to say this, that we should be careful when we do this sort of thing, not to go too far in spiritualizing and over-spiritualizing the text. But here we have a man who is needy, like we are. And here we have a Savior who has mercy upon him, as he has on us. We have a man here who is blind and he just can't see. And that's what we're like without the Lord Jesus. And so he calls out to Jesus for mercy, as all sinners everywhere are commanded to do, including us. And the Lord Jesus, he calls him back, as he calls us. And the Lord Jesus opens his eyes, as he opens ours. And we can go on and on and on like this, can't we? But let's dive in then, It opens in verses 35 and 36 with a desperately sad scene, doesn't it? We have a broken excuse of a man in Bartimaeus. In Luke's gospel, he doesn't even get a name, does he? Just a blind man. And if I asked you, what does he have? What could you answer? What does he have? He doesn't have a job. He can't look after himself. As far as we can tell, he doesn't have a family, and even if he did, he can't support them. He doesn't have any strength. He doesn't have any food. He doesn't have any money. What's worse, he's blind. He doesn't even have sight or health. He can't even see what's going on around him. He's completely reliant on others, and he is otherwise powerless to see to his own needs. This man has virtually nothing at all. And like many people in the world, perhaps many people in here this evening, I don't know if this fits with you as well, he knows that there's plenty going on around him of which he cannot benefit. The world is a busy place. There's a lot going on. And there's lots of people who are doing well. But I can't seem to tap into that. Why can't I succeed? Why can't I reach that, the blessings that other people seem to have? Why am I in need? He's a victim of circumstance, like many people are in the world today. He's unable to plot his own life. Feeling hemmed in and shut in by circumstance, cannot spread my wings, cannot fly. Day after day after day, he is ignored by those to whom life seems to be more kind. There's lots of people like that. But all of that changes today for him, when he meets Jesus. I want you to notice something that's really quite striking. There in verse 37. Who does the crowd say is coming? He hears this hullabaloo, this big fuss going on all around him, and he says, what does this noise mean? What's it all about? And what do they reply? They say, Jesus of Nazareth is coming. Do you see that in verse 7? Jesus of Nazareth is coming. Bartimaeus hears Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And what does he cry out? How does he reply to that? What does Bartimaeus say? He doesn't say Jesus of Nazareth. What does he say? Jesus, son of David. Thank you. Son of David. So what's going on here? Did Bartimaeus mishear him? Did he think that they said son of David? I don't think so. What does it mean when he calls Jesus the Son of David? Well, in the Old Testament, King David was promised by the Lord that a descendant of his would be the one, the chosen one, the Christ. King David was promised that a son of his would be the king who would come into the world and set all of his people free from their sins, who would fix their bodies and fix their minds and save their souls. David was promised that he would have a son who would open the eyes of the blind and reconcile them to God. And some of you will be quite familiar with that theme. But do you hear, as we talk about what this son of David would do, how the salvation of Christ that he brings into the world was so holistic? It includes the saving of body and soul, the forgiveness of sins and the restoration of health, the reconciling to God and the gift of eternal life, bodily life, physical life, as well as spiritual life. And so these physical and these spiritual distinctions don't seem to matter. He was coming to be a whole saviour for whole sinners. So what is the significance then of Bartimaeus shouting out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me"? Bartimaeus is confessing his faith. He's loudly shouting out, with nothing to lose, that this Jesus of Nazareth is more than just Jesus of Nazareth. He is the one. He is the Christ. He's the Son of God, come to do all of those marvelous things that were promised. He's the one who can open eyes and take away sins and fix bodies and save souls. Bartimaeus, in short, he believes in Jesus. Bartimaeus is a Christian. There's a few things that he knows deep down in his belly. He knows that his life is messed up. And he knows that he needs mercy. He knows that the Lord Jesus can fix his life and can give him that mercy. He knows that Jesus can give him sight. You can see how convicted he is of this truth in verse 39, when everyone around him, being a bit prim and proper perhaps, was trying to discourage him from making such a scene. A little bit embarrassing. You've got this blind man stumbling around. He doesn't know in which direction to shout, and he's just shouting his head off. And so they're trying to calm him down and saying, "Be quiet now, be quiet." But he's shouting out all the more and all the louder, no doubt, "Jesus, Son of David, the Christ, have mercy on me." It's quite ironic, really, isn't it? That Bartimaeus may have been one of only a few who could really, truly see. All these others that were following Jesus, most of them, all of them, eventually abandoned him. Remember, at Pentecost, there were only 120 left. So this huge crowd of people following him, how many of them could really see who he really was? And here's a blind beggar, and he has the eyes to see who Jesus is. Do you see him? Do you see that he is more than a man from Nazareth? He is the son of King David, the one who is coming into the world to make us whole, body and soul. And one day he is coming. One day you and I will hear, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by," when he returns again. And we can cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Make me whole, body and soul." And he'll do that to those of us of faith. But can you see this scene? Can you see it? I think it's a marvelously, ironically, a very visual scene. Perhaps we can listen to it instead. Can you listen to this scene? Can you hear it? I don't know if you listen to audio Bibles. They're really good. You can just pop them in your ears and just hear the Bible being read to you all the time. And that actor who played Poirot, I can't remember his name, David Suchet, isn't it? He's got an audio Bible. You can find it on the internet. Ask me about it. I'll show you. And you can listen to people reading the Bible to you all day long. And sometimes, I think it's a bit cheesy, they put in the background some effects like music, and you can hear water and you can hear the children in the scenes and all that sort of stuff. Can you hear what is going on in Luke 18? The city is crammed with people that are following Jesus. You got that in verse 36. A great multitude is following him. And you can hear all of the noise that comes with that, especially in crammed little streets. All the noise of people crying out to Jesus for different things, or speaking to each other about who this person might be and where is he going and what's all this fuss. And it's so loud and it's so confusing to work out what's going on. But even with all of that noise in his ears, the Lord Jesus can hear one voice. With all of the jeering and the crying and the shouting and the pleas, he hears one voice: "Son of David, have mercy on me." And it pierces through all of that noise and finds its way into the Lord Jesus' ears, and he hears it. It's a bit like, I don't know if you have the, do you call it a joy or a pain to come to mothers and toddlers on Wednesday, and it's so noisy in there. But you walk in there and you're all these babies crying, but every mother in there can hear their baby crying in that noise. Maybe you've got that experience yourself. I had it earlier today. I could hear Griff crying, and I know Silas is chipping in, and Joseph might be chipping in. You can hear which is yours. And it's a bit like that. It doesn't matter how loud it gets, how confusing the noise gets, the Lord Jesus can hear the cry of this beggar. And what does he do? See that in verse 40. What does he do? He stands still. He stops. And all that crowd that's following him, they all sort of start bunching up and they stop. He can't quite stop. Everyone's pushing forwards, but Jesus has stopped. It's wonderful enough, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus would bring this procession to a halt for one beggar, but all the more when we remember, where is he going? What is it that's ahead of him? If you glance back at verse 31, the section just before this, Jesus takes the 12 disciples aside and he says to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem." That's where we're going. We're going to Jerusalem. And we're going there for a purpose. All the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man, that's me, himself, Jesus, they will all be accomplished. For Jesus will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. That's where he's going. He's heading straight to Jerusalem. And so, do I need to ask you, what do you think is on his mind when he's walking through Jericho? He's thinking about how he's going into the capital city to be taken by the hands of lawless men, crucified and killed. He's going into the capital to achieve the greatest events of human history. He's going to step into the arena with Satan himself. He's going to satisfy on the cross the wrath of God on sinners. He's going to bear in his own body all of the sins of his people. He's going to be crushed under the weight of our iniquities. In a sense, we can say, walking through Jericho, he's thinking about us and our sins that are going to weigh down heavily on him and take him to the grave. He's going to give up his life as a ransom for sinners. That's where he's going. And he knows it. And he's thinking of it. But in verse 40, he stops. And it's not because he's had second thoughts. It's not because he's tempted to turn around. It's because one poor, measly beggar has said, "Have mercy on me." What do you think Jesus is up to right now then? While we're here in our pews, What's he doing now? I had the privilege of going to Moldova a few years ago, and I met some people there who were professing believers, and some of them had a cross around their neck with which you could see a little picture of Jesus on it. And I remember asking them, why is there Jesus on your necklace? And they said, oh, he's not really here. They said, he's in heaven. And they're right, aren't they? That's where he is. He's in glory now. The whole world is under his feet. He's a busy man. He's governing the whole world, you know? He's governing everything. Every atom. He lays claim to it, doesn't he? You know that famous quote. He's overseeing all the events in Ukraine right now. He's drawing where the front line is. He's building his church in Wales and in China and in America and in Cambodia. He's arranging a revival in parts of Africa. He's making sure that the planets keep spinning in the heavens and that the sea doesn't overstep its limit. He's currently planning right now his return to Earth, what it's going to be like, what he's going to do, how he's going to hand all things over to the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's hurriedly, quickly building our eternal homes that we might have all of our needs seen to. He's making sure that everything is just right so that he can come back and take us home. He's a busy man. Do you really think that when you pray, when you say, Jesus, have mercy on me, he will hear you? O all-embracing mercy, O ever-open door, what should we do without you when heart and eye run over? When all things seem against us to drive us to despair, we know one gate is open, and one ear will hear our prayer. Brother and sisters, do not doubt it for an instant. If you let me put it like this, I don't care how lowly you feel about yourself. I don't care how busy the Lord Jesus is. His heart is big enough to hear our prayers. Even if we're actively discouraged in our Christian life, even if people are saying, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet, his heart is big enough to hear our cry over the din of it all, over the busyness of it all. He will hear and he will turn aside and he will stop and he will listen to us. I remember Dad preaching through Revelation here. Do you remember? And he gets, I think is it to chapter 8, and all of creation has joined in praise and prayers. All the angels are there and the spirits of just men made perfect and the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and they've got all these instruments. It's making such a racket. And then there is silence in heaven so that the Lord can listen to the prayers of his people on earth. Do you make a habit of coming to the prayer meeting on Wednesdays? And if you do, are you one of those who's really, really shy to pray? I'm very glad to tell you that it's okay to be shy to pray. But we can never, ever, ever, as Christians, doubt the desire of Jesus Christ to hear us pray. He loves to hear us pray. He loves to hear us pray. He will stop in his tracks and he will call us to himself that he might hear us pray. So allow this then to fuel your prayers, that even if we're offering pathetic prayers, immature prayers, small prayers, he loves to hear us pray. But let's look at that question that he asks Bartimaeus, when he says there in verse 41, what do you want me to do for you? Can you just imagine hearing that from the Lord Jesus? In In 373, there's a man called Ephraim the Syrian. And he was commenting on this little event here that happens with Bartimaeus. And he says, "The light came into the world to give sight to the blind and faith to those who lacked it. This beggar's hand was stretched out to receive a penny from human beings. And he found himself receiving the gift of God from Jesus Christ." What is it that you would ask for if Jesus said to you, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's amazing that when we pray, we're assured that the Lord will hear us. It's stupefying to know that we pray to someone who would preempt us with this question. It's almost as if every single prayer of ours does not start with our words. It starts with His. "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus asks for sight and receives it, and then Jesus says to him, "Your faith has made you well." What sort of faith do you think Bartimaeus has? I mean, how spiritual can he really be? If Jesus says, "What do you want?" and he says, "My sight," is that a really spiritual answer? How strongly do you think he trusted Jesus? How fervently did he love him? How much did he understand about who Jesus is and what he would do? What do you think Bartimaeus would make of Jesus dying on a cross? Did Bartimaeus deeply mourn his sin and long for forgiveness? Who knows? And if you let me put it like this, who cares? What we're told is what matters, that he knew that Jesus was the Savior, and he wanted Jesus, and he cried out to him for mercy. That is faith. And I am so pleased, praise be to God, that I can tell you this evening, that there is no standard of faith to reach that we must be saved. It's not like we need to have this much faith, or that much faith, or even this much faith. It's, do we have faith in Jesus Christ? "All who come to me," Jesus says, "I will in no wise cast out." Will he not so much look after you, O you of little faith? Once we lay hold of Christ, brothers and sisters, that is faith. Although our faith may be tiny and measly and pathetic and small and weak, it is small and weak faith in a big and a mighty Saviour. You've heard it said, haven't you? It's not our grip on Him. It's His grip on us. So what would you say with your little faith to the Lord Jesus? When he asks you, "What do you want me to do for you?" what do you say to him with your tiny little faith? I don't think anyone in here is blind. Maybe you can correct me on the way out. So what shall we ask for? What does the Lord Jesus want us to ask for? Because we love it, don't we, when people ask us for certain things, we quite like it. I'm trying to think of an example. If you've got children and your children come to you and you say, "Mum, Dad, please can I have a big, sharp knife?" We're not going to be best pleased, are we? We won't be best pleased with that. But what if your child comes to you and say, "Mum, Dad, please can I have a Bible?" Oh, the pride that would swell. There are things that we love people to ask us for. What does Jesus want us to ask him for? What is it that thrills him? Well, we know from here that he loves us to ask that our eyes might be opened, to see who he is, that we might see the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, that we might know who he is, that we might know him for ourselves. He loves when we ask that. Have you asked him for that yourself? You make a habit of asking him that. "Lord Jesus, open my eyes that I might see the wonderful things that you are and have for me. The Lord loves it when we ask for certain things. Now, he has told us what to ask for. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a good one. He's told us what things to ask for. I'm going to ask you to turn to back to Matthew in chapter 6 for me that we read a moment ago. We're winding down here. And if you look there, from verse 9, the Lord Jesus is teaching us the Lord's Prayer, how to pray. And he says there in verse 12, forgive us our debts. Jesus has taught us to pray, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins, as we forgive others. Why does the Lord Jesus teach us to pray such a prayer as that, that is so bold, so brazen, so undeserved, and so costly to himself? Why does he teach us? Why does he even allow us to pray a prayer like that? I'll tell you, it is because he loves to answer it. Isn't that wonderful? He teaches us to pray, forgive us our sins, because he loves to forgive our sins. You know, when we pray, Lord, forgive me for my sin. You try and stop him. He will hop, skip, and jump all the way to the cross to forgive us for our sins. He will cheerfully go to Calvary when we pray, forgive me my sins. He says to us, in effect, doesn't he? Bring me your sin. Bring me your guilt. State your case. Confess it all. Let me see all of this filthy, dirty sin that is in your heart. Let me see your bloodied hands. Let me have it. I love to bear it all away for you. Confess your sin. Ask me to forgive your sin. I love to do it. What a wonderful Lord we have. What a Savior we have. One who is so happy to listen to our prayers and say, what would you have me to do for you? So eager to answer even the costliest of prayers, forgive me my sin. So content to endure even in his own body and soul unimaginable suffering, that we might be forgiven and spared. No wonder then Bartimaeus followed the Lord Jesus in verse 43. No wonder he followed him and glorified our Father in heaven. Because you see, that is the Christian life. That is the response that we must have to the Lord Jesus for all of his love towards us. Although I am a nobody, although I have nothing, although I can't look after myself, let alone others and my family, although I am a poor excuse for a human being, he turned aside for me. He stopped for me. Although my prayers are small, infrequent, weak, poor excuses among millions and millions and millions of much better, much grander, much lovelier prayers, he heard me. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Although my faith is weak, smaller than a mustard seed, although my faith is tiny, my Savior in whom I trust is mighty, and he's got a hold of me. Although my sins are heavy, and they would weigh me down to hell, he has taken them up for me. He's carried them away. And he has made me whole, body and soul. Praise be to his name. God bless his word. I'll close by praying now, and then we'll sing together to finish the service. Once I've finished praying, I suggest that we recite the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord Jesus loves it when we pray like that. So I've got here Matthew 6 open in my New King James. I'm just going to read it straight from the New King James, all right? Because sometimes we all recite slightly different versions, don't we? We've all been there. So I'll pray for us now at the end of the service, and then we'll recite the Lord's Prayer together from the New King James. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when you looked upon earth and saw that there was none who does good, no, not one, and you saw us in all of our sin and wretchedness, when you saw us in all of our blindness and our need and our poverty, your heart went out to us. And although your anger burned hot against us for our sins, so your love burned hot towards us, and you had pity upon us and mercy. You were moved to send even your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to us to be our Saviour. We thank you for him. We thank you for his compassion and his great mercy and grace, that even when his mind was set on the most hard things, he still turned aside to hear the prayers of this poor man and saved him from all of his enemies. We pray, Lord, that you should do the same for us and our families. Inspire prayer in us, we pray, by the Holy Spirit, that we might call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, even for the forgiveness of our sins, and watch him. And watch him so eagerly and happily take all of our sins away. We bless and thank you for him, and ask that the thought of him and his words would refresh and thrill our souls again, we pray. Give us your Holy Spirit, that we might glorify him in our thoughts and in our speech, in the way that we conduct ourselves in this world. We bless you then, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.